things as we've gone throughout that. And when I was studying this and looking at this, I got the feeling that, especially when you look at the second book of Timothy, that Paul was really concerned about what was going to be happening to him pretty soon. And he had a desire to give Timothy as much information as he could. And you see that as you read throughout the book of 2 Timothy. And you see Paul talking about one little thing, and then he may change his tone and he starts talking about something else. But you get this feeling that as Paul was writing this letter, he didn't know if he was going to see Timothy again. And he's trying his best to give him every little bit of information that he can to encourage him and to help him get to the point where he was, where he could say that he was confident knowing that he had run the race well. And so, as we look at the topic that I was asked to present on, the vessels of honor, in 2 Timothy 2:20-21, I want to kind of look back a few verses prior to that and make sure we understand the context that Paul was talking to Timothy about when he stresses becoming a vessel of honor. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2, and we'll see that Paul's charge to Timothy really begins, in this section really begins in verse 11. And he tells him, and he charges Timothy to remind them of these things. And the first thing that he tells him in verse 11 says, "For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him." Now let's talk about this idea of dying with Christ. If we turn over to Romans chapter 6, that beautiful chapter we have of understanding what it means to be baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, Paul writes to the Roman brethren in verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." And then jumping down to verse 8, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him." And so Paul tells Timothy to remind them that if they died with Christ, they would live with Him. Now what does that mean? If you haven't died with Christ, if you haven't been buried with Him in baptism, in the likeness of His death, what does that mean? You have no hope of living with Christ. But the ones that have, Paul is telling Timothy, remind them, encourage them, know that if they have died with Christ, they will live with Christ. And he carries on, "If we endure, we shall also reign with Him." And this endure, some translations have suffer. And so we talk about the idea of suffering. Over in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Now this concept of suffering, I believe, is difficult for us to understand. You have to remember, the people back there, they were being killed. They were being persecuted. They were suffering physically. Something that I don't think any one of us in this audience has had to deal with. But we need to understand that we need to have that attitude that if we ever have to physically suffer for Christ, we can have the assurance that we will reign with Him. But we also can occur some verbal persecution. And that's something that we all may have had to deal with. People making fun of us because we don't want to do certain things. Friends, so-called friends that we know going out and getting alcoholic beverages. "Let's go get a beer." And you say, "No, I can't do that because I don't believe that that's right." You may get some ridicule for that. And we have to take comfort in the knowing that, you know what? We're suffering to a certain point at that. If we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him. And then Paul also reminds them, or reminds Timothy to charge them that if we deny Him, He will also deny us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33. Jesus Himself states, "But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And so we need to understand that if we deny Him, He's going to deny us. Paul carries on in verse 13, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." And so even if we are those around us, because I don't believe that anyone in here is faithless, okay? But if those around us may be faithless, there's nothing that Jesus can do. But what Jesus has done is He has promised those that are faithful to Him that what? That eventually they will live with Him and eventually they will reign with Him. And what Paul is saying is He is faithful to what He says. He cannot change. We need to understand. And Paul tells Timothy to charge them with this. And then Paul goes on in verse 14 and tells them to don't waste our time in unprofitable pursuits. He says, remind them, 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So many times we get involved in conversations that if we really stop and thought about it, had no benefit toward the betterment of the church. And what Paul is telling them and what Paul is telling us is we need to find other things to take up our time. We need to make sure that we engage in the task of obtaining the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul did, going back to verse 10. All these things that he had suffered, he says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect." Why? Is it because for me? Am I enduring all these things because of me? It says, no, he says, "that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." That's what we need to be focusing our time in and not worrying about these idle words that we sometimes get involved in. James just talked about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16 where Paul charges Timothy to study. Study to show you how self approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what? Most of you in your time in life, if you're talking to friends of yours and all of a sudden you can't remember a verse that should have been drummed into your mind from the beginning, if we don't have shame, then shame on us. You know, I'm going to tell you, James talked about it. We are going to be and find ourselves in situations where we don't have a Bible. But here's an opportunity to preach, to talk about the good news. And if we can't even explain it, we can't even quote a couple of scriptures, not only what are they going to think, what is God going to think? We need to study. We need to be diligent to show ourselves approved, so that we won't be ashamed, so that we can rightly divide. And that's properly dispersing the word. You know, there's going to be times when certain scriptures fit this, but when we walk again and we talk to someone else and they're having difficulties with something else, you can't use that same scripture, can you? And that's what that rightly dividing the word means. It means making sure that we're teaching what God says in His Word, but also utilizing it to the best benefit that we can. And if we aren't able to do that, shame on us. And we need to approve of that. And that's what Paul is charging Timothy with. Also, carrying on, avoid unimportant strife, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Now, this profane, unholy, vain, empty. There again, kind of referencing back up to these words of no profit. anything that is not agreeable with the doctrine of Christ. We need to just don't worry about talking about that. Now, does that mean that we can't sometimes sit around and talk about football? That's not what that means. That means when we find ourselves in a spiritual discussion and all of a sudden we're going off on tangents and we're coming up with all these crazy ideas, we need to go, whoa, wait a minute. Let's pull out God's Word and let's see what this says. I've really come to the conclusion in the last few years of my life, when I talk to people, I don't read it. You know what I do? Here, read what the Bible has to say. I believe that that makes them realize it's not me saying it. It's the Word of God saying it. We need to make sure that we are talking about what God wants us to and not things that are profane and vain, and it leads to only more ungodliness. And Paul goes on and gives us a couple of examples of brethren who followed in this way. Let's read verse 16 again. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Wouldn't it be a shame if we, the words that we say, stopped somebody from becoming a Christian or led someone to say, you know what, I just don't want to be a Christian. There was an individual when I was growing up, when I was very young, and he was an older man at the time, and my dad was preaching at the time, and he worked with him, and he wasn't a Christian. He worked with him, and what he kept saying was, he used to work on the road departments. This is up in Tennessee. And he says, you know what? There were some guys there that were Christians. And he says, if that's the way Christians act, I don't want to be one. Isn't that a shame? That we could cause someone to decide not to become a Christian. We need to make sure that we're not doing things that are unrighteous in God's sight. But he says, don't be discouraged. Honor God. Because God knows who belongs to them. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. And this word stands means it's firm. It's immovable. No matter what happens, these people that are out there spreading this unrighteousness, God's will continue to stand. Having this seal. And this idea of a seal, probably don't see too many of them these days, but if you look back at pictures of some of the old architecture, some of the old buildings, and you look up at the top, over the door, a lot of times there's an inscription, right? And it's maybe to somebody or to some thought or some idea. That's what this idea of a seal means. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. One, the Lord knows those who are His. Don't be deceived. If we're walking around telling everybody that we know that we're Christians, God knows. God knows who are His. And number two, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so if we are God's, this other seal tells us that we should separate ourselves from evil. God knows who are His, and those who are His should separate themselves from evil. That's the seal of this great foundation of God. And it goes on and says that in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And so when we think about this thing, we have two vessels up here. Oh. All right, we have this really isn't silver. It looks like silver. We're going to pretend it's silver, okay? We have this vessel that's made of silver. And we have this vessel that's made of clay. And let's just suppose for a minute that we're going to have somebody really, really important over to eat. Let's say it's me. All right. And so you're going to have old Gary over to eat. And, you know, Gary's important. And so we're going to bring out our finest and we're going to put some food in that vessel for him to eat. Now, we're going to go out in the yard and we're going to empty out the soil and we're going to put the food in there. Or are we going to put it in this nice silver bowl? Well, if it's me, I hope you put it in the silver bowl. All right, but do you see the difference? I believe what Paul is trying to get Timothy to see, you know, there's a vessel of honor and there's a vessel of dishonor. And when I was trying to think about how to explain this, I was actually looking for a bedpan, an old bedpan. And I was going to bring a salad bowl. And I go, which one do you want? What do you want to put the salad in? The old salad bowl or the bedpan? All right. Well, I couldn't find one, so I came up with this. But when we're talking about these vessels of honor, just something to kind of remind us that, you know, what are we talking about? Silver and clay and earthly things. And it's really about not only what it's made of, but what we use it for. And I think that's really what Paul is trying to get to. Because if we go on and we look at this, I tell you what, we're going to go on and look at it in just a moment. First of all, we see that we're going to be a vessel of honor. Let's take a moment, just step back and talk about what this means. Vessel of honor. Esteem, respect, good name. Personal integrity maintained without legal or other obligations. You know, when we, in life, when people go out and they get a law degree and they become a judge, what do we call them? Your Honor. Why do we call them that? Because we have a respect for them, right? They have studied. They understand the law. They are going to make judgments on, maybe on behalf of ourselves. And so we recognize them with that title. Now, as they progress on, it's up to them whether they keep that honor and respect, okay? But just to get a sense of what we mean by honor. Now, the term vessel usually means just a small cup or some sort of container. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. I just use that as an illustration to try and get our minds thinking about the idea between honor and dishonor. I believe what Paul is talking about is this vessel is an instrument or agent that God uses to convey His favors upon mankind. That's what this vessel is. And you know what? There were some people that made these things, and there were different ways of doing it. And actually, this was probably made, I don't know if it was made by hand, but it was probably made by someone who is a potter. Okay. A potter makes vessels. And just as the potter makes a vessel for a certain function, God is also the potter. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, Isaiah states, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are potter. And all we are the work of Your hand." We have to understand the relationship that we have between God and ourselves. God is the potter, and we are the clay. Now, in this picture, a couple of things I want you guys to notice. Of course, there's the clay, and there's the potter. All right. What is this residue on the hands besides clay? Does anybody know? Anybody worked with pottery before? First of all, the clay that is used in a potter, is it the same? Do they just go out here and take a shovel and dig up a spade of clay and then they start working with it? No, it's a special clay. And my wife and I were talking about this last night, that it even comes in a plastic bag because it's got moisture in it, because if it didn't, it would dry out and you couldn't mold it into anything. But yet after it goes on the wheel, the potter has to add something. What does he add? Water. Okay, what does the water do? All right, makes it more flexible or pliable. All right, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. This is talking about the relationship of Christ and the church, but I kind of want to use it as an example. Let's begin in verse 25, talking about husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so, when we talk about becoming part of the church and talking about being washed with water, what do we automatically think of? Baptism, right? Because the baptism cleanses us of our sins. We're washed through the blood of Christ through that act of baptism. But how is it, in Ephesians chapter 5 here, how is it said that it's done? By, let me find it again here. By the what? The Word of God. Now, think of ourselves. We're the clay. God is the potter. And we go back and we've already talked about we need to study the Word, right? And if we read that Word and we look at what Christ has done for us, what am I going to do? If I have the love that God, that I should have because of what Christ did for me, shouldn't I become more pliable? And as I continue to read the Word, wouldn't you think that God is going to be able to mold me into the vessel that He wants? We allow the Word, when we study it, you guys are sitting here listening to it, we allow the Word to come into our minds, our hearts, and it's the attitude that we have. Are we going to let the Word of God be like that water with a potter? So that potter can mold that vessel to what he wants because he goes, I have to have this vessel to do this function. And God is saying, I have to have these people who love me, who desire me, who want to do what I want them to do. Are we allowing the Word of God make our hearts more pliable? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves. But there's something else on this picture. If you focus on this wheel, and if I'm sure, hopefully everybody's seen the potter's wheel. You know, it turns and the potter sits there and works with it. What's the relationship between the clay and the wheel? Somebody said it. It's centered. All right, turn over with me to Colossians chapter 3. And I can vouch for this. I did a little bit of my mother-in-law when we were in South Africa. She got into pottery and all that. I actually made a little bowl at home. You know. But I didn't get it centered. And I started that wheel and I started working with it and it was working. All of a sudden, boom, it flies off the wheel. It's important that we center the clay if you want the clay to do what you want. Don't you see how it's important that we make Christ the center of our life so that God can make us the vessel that He wants? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. If we allow the Word of God to come into our lives and we have the love of God to say, God, mold me into what you want to make me, and we put Christ as the center of our focus, guess what we will become? Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. All right. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. And so it tells us if we cleanse ourselves of the latter, what is the latter he's talking about? Those vessels of dishonor. In the context that we're talking about, who would that be? Who did he just call out? Hymenaeus and Philetus, right? But more importantly, what were they doing? They were spreading error. They were doing the works of unrighteousness. And it tells us here, if we separate ourselves from the latter, what will we be? We will be a vessel for honor. And if we're a vessel for honor, what does that mean? That means we are sanctified, useful for the Master, and prepared for every good work. So let's take a look at that. Vessels of honor are sanctified. And what is this sanctification? Well, sanctification, the state of growing in divine grace. Turn over with me to 2 Peter. Peter finishes his second letter in chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory now and forever." This grace, this unmerited favor that God gave mankind that none of us deserve, we are to grow in it. And as we allow the Word of God to come into our hearts and we put Christ center in our life, we're going to become more thankful. We are going to appreciate the grace of God. And we will ask ourselves when we get up in the morning, what can I do today to be successful in the kingdom of God? And that doesn't mean we have to be full-time evangelists. That means we can go over to a plant and watch a bunch of stamping machines stamp out cylinder head gaskets. But an opportunity may arise where I can proclaim God's Word. I can be an example to someone else. I can speak properly. I can treat people properly. And all of a sudden, why are you like that, Gary? And I've had questions like that. There's an opportunity. And I'm continually trying to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to be set apart for holy purposes. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter states, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We're sanctified. We're growing in the grace of God. We're being set apart. But what are we being set apart for? For holy purposes. To proclaim His praises. And we're being sanctified because we are separating ourselves from every evil thing. It's the will of God that we should know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And just to make sure we understand the context that he's writing in, most of the people who were converted when Paul went to Thessalonica were Gentiles. Matter of fact, the Jews didn't really like him. And he had to leave. And what were the Gentiles very much involved in? What were they worshiping? Idols. Idolatry. And what is part of idolatry worship? Fornication. All right? So, in that context, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's just start from verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. But this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's the will of God, our sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So first of all, yeah, we should flee fornication. But what is fornication? It's unrighteousness, right? So doesn't it make sense that we should flee unrighteousness? And then going back to that, each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor? If we truly have the Word of Christ living within us and we have Christ focused in our life, are we going to want to do stuff that's against God's will? I pray that we don't want to do that. Are we going to slip and fall sometimes? Of course. But that's where the blood of Jesus Christ comes and says, you know, if you have godly sorrow and you show repentance, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you of those things. But our desire should be that I don't want to have anything to do with unrighteousness, because I want to be sanctified. Because God loved me so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And that in and of itself should make each and every one of us to leave here and go, what can I do to be a better Christian? To be a better child of God? Because God loved me so much. He gave His Son. Are we willing to give back to Him? Vessels of honor are sanctified. God is calling us to sanctification. Turn with them to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Paul, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we think about this concept of a living sacrifice, think about in the Old Testament. When the Jews were required to give a sacrifice upon the altar, what happened to that sacrifice? It was dead. Now, do we want to do that? Well, that's not what Christ is asking us to do. But you know what that sacrifice did? He gave His all. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. He wants us to give our all. Are we willing to do that for God? It also says that it's supposed to be holy, without blemish. Are we striving each and every day of our lives not to fall into the temptations of this world? Are we striving to be acceptable to God? We need to understand that it's an ongoing process. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. And this is talking about Christ and the offering that He made. In verse 14 it says, "For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are" what? "Being sanctified." So I think we can look at it in two ways. That those who are devoting their life to Christ, and today maybe we have some that come and say, you know what, I'm ready. I need to devote my life to Christ. I want to be baptized. I want to be a child of God. And once he comes out of those waters, he's a new creature and he is sanctified. But every day that I grow, I'm continuing to be sanctified because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing process. Yes, when we make that commitment and we come up out of those waters, we are a different person and God has set us apart. And guess what? Then it's our responsibility to make that commitment to God and to remain sanctified. Our complete being is targeted for this process of sanctification. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's our whole being. Are we out there? Are we trying to maintain our physical bodies? Are we keeping those things that we know that are detrimental to our physical bodies? Alcohol, smoking, drugs. Are we keeping those out of our lives? But more importantly, what's going in up here? Are we keeping that pure so that we can continue to be sanctified? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about us that our conduct needs to be holy, beginning in verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" As we go throughout our daily lives and we're forced with these decisions that we have to make, is the first thing that we think about is this a holy thing that I'm doing? Is this something that God would want me to do? Maybe we need to think about that. We need to take that instant second or those 2 seconds and say, is this really what God wants me to do? Because I want to be holy. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness, getting that filthiness out of our lives. And then Paul goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're not going to read all this because I'm running out of time. But he goes on in verse 22 and he tells Timothy, "Flee youthful lust." You know what? You guys have some challenges in life that I don't have. You know, if my heart is right and my mind is right, my wife is sitting back there. I don't have those lusts of the flesh. But you guys, it's a little bit different. It's a challenge. It's out there. I mean, it's about to where we don't even watch TV anymore. We can't even watch TV without something coming up that we have to shield our eyes or turn it off. And pretty much, we turn it off. And we don't miss it. To be honest with you, we don't miss it that much because we're trying to remain sanctified. We're trying to remain holy. And if we allow those things to come into our lives, it's just going to permeate within us and it's just going to lead to ungodliness. It says, "Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. As a servant of the Lord," verse 24, "must not quarrel, be gentle." And so these things that he's telling them, that this is how you maintain your sanctification. Read it. Study it. Decide right now that's what I want to do. I want to be sanctified. And if I'm not sanctified yet and I haven't named the name of Christ, make that decision now. And if you have, and you go, you know what, I've done some things, I really need to improve, make that commitment now. Get better the next minute, get better the next hour, the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year. Don't come back here next year and not having grown. That's the challenge. Me too. I challenge myself when I come back next year. I want to have grown in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sanctification is done by the Word and the Holy Spirit. I'm running out of time. I am going to reference these things. Please, I think I may have done it in yours. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 22. We're sanctified by obeying the truth through the Spirit. We've already read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 26, that we're sanctified by the Word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we're sent by the Spirit and belief in the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus and Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, we're sanctified by the Spirit. We should want to be sanctified. We should want to be growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should want to be set apart. We should want to separate those evil things from our life because we want to be vessels of honor. But next we'll see that vessels of honor are useful. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25. We're not going to read this whole thing. Actually, James mentioned it in his lesson just a few minutes ago about being diligent workers. But Matthew chapter 25, this idea of the talents and giving the landowner giving out some talents, giving five to one, giving two to another, and giving one to another servant. One thing that I want to call out, though, is in verse 15. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his own ability. And that's what God is doing for us. Now, in the parable, you know, they're actually given talents of money. And one goes out and, or two actually, go out and double that. And one goes and buries it. Well, we're not talking about God's not up here. God has never handed me money. Okay? Now, God has given me everything that I have, but God's not given me. So what can we learn from this parable of the talents? Well, it's kind of what James referenced in his talks. It's what talents do we have? What is the abilities that God has given you? And then the challenge that you have to ask yourself is, have I improved upon those talents? Or have I gone and I'm sitting back and I'm going, ooh, no, I'm not going to do anything because, you know, I'm a little worried that people may laugh at me. I've gotten over that a long time ago. I'm just trying up here to do my best because I think that's what God wants me to do. I've got a few talents. I don't have any talents that anybody would want to learn from me. But you know what? I'm trying. And I'm trying to get better. And that's what God wants you to understand. God has given each and every one of you some talents. And all He's asking is, don't sit back and do nothing. Don't bury it. Use those talents to the betterment of the kingdom of God. And what we learn from that parable is that a blessing to those who improve upon the talents given by God, they will spend eternity glorifying God. And of course, cursing for those who fail to improve upon their talents and neglect their duty in the kingdom, and they will spend eternity without God. And what is our duty? If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Let's look at some examples of vessels of honor that were useful. We were going to go and read some of these, but I don't have time. All right, Timothy. Second, we are going to read this one because we're studying about Timothy. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I did this last night, it was 30 minutes, guys. All right, so sorry about that. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul is talking about how much of an encouragement Timothy is to him in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, and you guys have already talked about where he got that from, right? His mother and his grandmother. This genuine faith and sincere. You know what's another word for that genuine faith, though? Unhypocritical. You know what Timothy did? What Timothy said equals what Timothy did. We all need to learn from that. A lot of times it's so easy to get up and say something, it's a whole lot harder to do it. But we need to have that faith, that genuine faith, that sincere faith that's talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, that unhypocritical faith. What I say is what I do. And hopefully what I say is what God says. Timothy, useful in the kingdom. Barnabas, Acts chapter 4. When all the people were in Jerusalem, all the church was established and all these people, and there was a need, right? And what did Barnabas do? What does Barnabas mean, by the way? Son of encouragement. Who gave him that title? The apostles. So don't you think that there was a reason they named him that? Don't you think he was encouraging to all those people? And yes, what else did he do? He goes, you know what? I got some brothers and sisters who are in need. I got some land over here. I'm going to go out and sell it. And he gave it all to the apostles. He was useful in the kingdom of God. He was a vessel of honor. Stephen is challenged. There's these Jews that they don't really like what he's saying, and they come up with some false accusations, and they bring him before the council. What does Stephen do? He talks to them about their history. And he brings them up, and he brings them all throughout their history, and then all of a sudden he goes, "You stiff-necked people!" He had courage to tell it like it is. Sometimes it takes real courage to tell it like it is. But if like it is contrary to God's Word, each and every one of us need to have that courage. And Stephen did. Lydia, when Paul and Silas are on their second journey and they go into Philippi, they go into the synagogue, they go down to the river, and what were they used to? What was the custom at that time? That's where they went to pray. And so we realize that Lydia was prayerful. We can be an example of that because prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James, are we praying like we should? That's something I got to work on. I'm going to be honest. Okay? I bet there's a lot of people out there that don't pray like we need to. Are we praying for our brothers? Are we praying for the growth of ourselves? And yet, what does Lydia do after she's converted? She goes, "Hey, do you guys want to stay with me?" No, she begs them. And she constrains them. You know why? Because she realized what she had and she's hospitable. We can be useful in God's kingdom. We can be vessels of honor. Crispus. Anybody know who Crispus was before we go over it? Corinth? Who is he? The synagogue, all right? He was ruler of the synagogue. And it tells us that when the Jews, when they cast out Paul, he goes into the house of, it's Jason or Justice? I think it's Jason, okay? And then the next verse says that Crispus, who's ruler of the synagogue, was converted. And what's the next sentence say? And many of them believed and were baptized. Don't you think that he was influential in helping those people make that decision? Here's the ruler of the synagogue. Wow, man. I've been listening to the same thing he's been listening to. And if he has the courage to make that, I can have that courage too. You guys, do you know how influential you can be to the people, your peers, to people, to your parents, your grandparents, to the elders in the church? You can be influential. If you make the decision to, you can be vessels of honor. And then James talked briefly about Aquila and Priscilla when Apollos came in and he was teaching, but he still had that baptism of John. What do? Well, they don't ostracize him. They don't yell at him. They pull him aside and they teach him more accurately the way of the Lord. We can be vessels of honor and be useful. Vessels of honor are prepared. We've already gone over 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. That's one of those verses I've learned when I was that big. Okay? You can do it. It just takes a little bit of time and effort. Why do we want to know that? Because that's what it's all based on, guys. Our faith is all based on what we're reading. Our faith is based on this is the Word of God. The Word of God tells us that God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, and we need to do what God wants us to do. And we can use it for all these things here, but more importantly, what? What does it equip us for? Every good work. In order for God's Word to be effective in us, we must have the following. A merciful and compassionate heart. And I was going to read through all of these, but I apologize. I'm running out of time. But we need to have a merciful and compassionate heart. I am going to read a couple of these. These are from the Beatitudes, from Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And I believe that means the humble. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those that mourn. And that can mean two different things. We could have, you know, we could mourn because of a loss of a family member. But more importantly, it's mourning over sin. Do we have that godly sorrow that God wants to help us to go to repentance? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who have that desire, that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. We have to have a merciful and compassionate heart. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of people, even in the church, who have lost this fact, that we have to show mercy just as God showed us mercy. And if we don't show mercy, I don't believe that God is going to show us mercy. We have to have that merciful and compassionate heart. We have to have a servant's heart. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Jesus is with His disciples. After supper, He discards His outer garments and He wraps Himself in a towel. And what does He do? He gets a basin of water and He washes their feet. And He tells them, He says, "You call Me Lord and Master," and you know what? You're right. He says, "But I'm willing to get down and wash your feet. Are you willing to do that?" We need to have that heart that we want to be servants to each and every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. What do they need? How can we help? How can we encourage? Are we showing the humility that Christ showed? We need to have a heart willing to deny ourselves. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me." We have to make a decision. We have to decide if we want to desire to go after Him. We have to make a choice. Do we want to be useful? Do we want to be prepared? We have to make a choice. Do I want to become a child of God? And all we can do is read and study and see what God has done for us. And the rest is up to us. We have to decide. God wants us. God wants all men to come to repentance. We have to decide if we have that desire to come after Jesus. We have to have denial. Let Him deny Himself. We must be willing to sacrifice. And there again, this is my opinion, but I think this is one of the bigger problems that we have in the church. It's, I want to do it my way. And we don't have that attitude of Christ, not my will, but Thy will. Sometimes we have to deny ourselves. Sometimes we have to think about things that are happening and go, "Oh man, it really would be interesting to get involved in that. But you know what? It's probably not good for the church, so I'm going to deny myself." Are we willing to deny ourselves? We have to have dedication. It tells us to take up His cross daily. A continual commitment. We're going to run into situations where, you know, a situation that happens to me may be devastating to me, and somebody else looks over and goes, "Dude, man, why are you acting so crazy?" Well, you know what? It had a really horrific effect on me. And that's when I've got to sit back and think about what Jesus did for me. And I've got to pick up that cross. And I've got to bear that cross. Why? Because Jesus bore the cross for me. And then we have to have determination. We have to follow Him. And sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes it's hard. But we have to have that determination that we are going to follow the Lord wherever He leads. In conclusion, our objective in life should be eternal life. Jesus, in his prayer in John chapter 17, tells us what eternal life is. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How do we know God? Do we know God exists? All right, we can look around us and say, man, this just didn't happen, right? But that's not knowing God. Right? Knowing God's a deep respect and a desire to please Him, not me, to please Him and recognize Him as our Father, our Sovereign, and our Lawgiver. To know Him is to love Him, to respect and honor His Word, to show reverence, obedience, and extreme gratitude for what He has done for us. How do we know Christ? There again, He exists. Is that it? No, it's recognizing that He is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Priest, and our King. To know Him is to respect what He has done for mankind and realize the limitations that we have without Him in our life. It should be our desire to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When we truly come to know our Father, the Son, we will fill our hearts with things that are true, things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are of lovely, things that are of good report. And if we fill our hearts with those things, we will become sanctified and we will cleanse ourselves of unrighteousness. A lot of times, you know, Hymenaeus and Philetus, you know, they were probably going around telling everybody, yeah, we're Christians. Yeah, we do what God says. And yet, were they really? They weren't. A lot of people have themselves fooled into thinking, you know what, if we come to church every Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, yeah, that's what God wants me to do. And then we go out and we do whatever we want to do. Are we really Christians? Are we really vessels of honor? When God looks at us, you know what He sees? You see these two things up here? These two are vessels. And they're doing the exact same thing, aren't they? All right? They were made to do the exact same thing. And they're fulfilling that in a way, right? But if we think about that as ourselves, and we go around and we say, yeah, I'm coming to church, I'm doing what God wants me to do, but we're out there not talking right. We're out there putting things in our body that we don't need to be putting in. We're out there talking maliciously about our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what God sees? This is what God sees. That's what God sees. All right? But we look at the outside, right? And we say, yeah, look at that vessel. And what we have to do is we have to make that decision that we're going to be sanctified. That we're going to cleanse ourselves of all unrighteousness so that when God looks at us, this is what He sees. This is what He sees. A vessel of honor. That's what God wants us to be. Vessel of honor. We'll separate ourselves from objects not professing godliness. We'll be sanctified. We'll become useful in God's kingdom. We'll be prepared for every good work. And we will become vessels for honor. And I got one last thing I'm going to leave with you. When Paul and Silas were in Corinth, Jews were all upset. They went to find them. They drug out Jason, and they said, these are the ones who are turning the world upside down. What were Paul and Silas? What were they doing? You know what they were doing? They were being vessels of honor. Vessels of honor. And here's the challenge. Go out there and turn the world upside down. Thank you very much. I appreciate all your attention.